So if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke. We're starting a series on Luke today. And you know, every single book that's great typically has a great introduction. Think about Charles Dickens and The Tale of Two Cities. You remember how Dickens seemingly takes this paradoxical but really accurate description of the times that he was living in. And here's what he says. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. I mean, that's more like the entire book in some senses. J.R.R. Tolkien says this at the beginning of The Hobbit. In a hole in the ground lived a hobbit. Now, that sounds very simple, and it sounds a little bit weird, but you know, nobody knew what a hobbit was when they opened the book. He was just enticing them. Alice Alker begins The Color Purple with a chilling warning. You better not never tell nobody but God. And then my all-time favorite introduction of any book, Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. Simple reality check. It's not about you. You know, every great book has a great introduction. And the book of Luke is no different. It's a carefully crafted version of Hellenistic historical writing. It's exactly what the writers 2,000 years ago in Greece would have been doing in relationship to telling a story about history. It starts off with a justification and a purpose. It tells you why the writing's being done, and it's very straightforward. And here's what it says. The introduction to Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now, one of the things that you read about when you start studying Luke is that nobody really knows who Theophilus was. He was, I don't know if he was a ruler or a friend or somebody, but it was somebody that Luke had come into contact with. And Luke's passion was to help this person either get connected with God for the first time or stay connected with God and growing in maturity. When he writes this, he says, I want you to know that everything that you were taught, so he has some maybe Old Testament, maybe some law teaching that he's heard, but I want you to know that everything that you've been taught, all the stuff that you're going to hear about this Jesus Christ, man, I want you to know that that all comes together and it's designed to connect you with God and help you grow in your relationship with God. That is Luke's purpose, to write to this very specific guy by the name of Theophilus, but also to a generation that lived with Theophilus, and then to the next generation that grew and grew as Christianity began to span the globe, and now to us, he writes the same thing. He wants us to know. He wants us to know what it's like to be about connected to God. What's life like being connected to God? And what as we as people can have confidence in being connected to God? And being connected to God creates a passion in us to connect other people to God. So our hope as we make our way through this is that you would become like Luke in a sense, to imagine how you could love people even more than you do right now, how you could speak the gospel into their hearts, how you could love them in such a way that the way you treat people would demand them to ask you why you live the way you do. And that you would be so, well, familiar with who you were, what God did, and who you are now, in other words, your testimony about how Jesus changed your life, that this community would be turned upside down in 2023. That more people would come to know Christ and grow in him and become passionate about sharing this with other people. That's what Luke is about. And our hope as we share bits and pieces of Luke over the next 4 months heading into Easter, that you would come up with this kind of passion. And as we go through Luke, that your purpose would become like his purpose. Today we're going to start in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 33. We're going to start just after Jesus is born. It's about 4 weeks, maybe 40 days after Jesus has been born. There's this Old Testament law and ritual that a woman, having given birth to a son, had to have a purification rite at the temple. So it's 40 days after Jesus is born, and Jesus and Mary and Joseph are all at the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 22 says, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's the Lord's salvation. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now, we get introduced to this guy by the name of Simeon. And, you know, Simeon was living in a world that was vastly different than our world, but also remarkably similar. I mean, think about this last year, the first week of 2023. It's like every other week in all of humanity's history. There were some great things that were happening. We were at a wedding on New Year's Eve, and this beautiful couple came down the aisle and now starts their life this first week. Babies were being born. New jobs were started. There was opportunity that you had. Incredible excitement and incredible joy. But at the same time, we experienced in the last week the NFL coming to a stop at Derek Hamlin's, you know, tragic falling down in that Bills game and that heart issue that he had, which, man, thank the Lord, he's coming back from that. But it's this moment where we realize life and death are what they are. And we're living in a chaotic world in terms of the government that we had. It took 15 votes to confirm a Speaker of the House, and Ukraine is still being pummeled by Russia. And the life that many of you are living is, as John was saying, hard. Difficult things have happened in the last few weeks that have made you question God, and you've made you question the world around you. There's been unbelievably highs in some areas and unbelievable lows in other areas, and that is life, isn't it? And as we begin 2023, how do we live in that kind of life? And how do we actually make an impact like God's calling us to make? Who do we have to be? Last week, Michael was preaching, and at the end of his sermon, he challenged us to follow what God is calling us to do. And one of the things that you have to know about that is he was calling us to that. It wasn't just about starting some new endeavor or trying to become better at who we are personally. It was all about what God's calling you to do, what part God is calling you to play in his kingdom. Building the kingdom inside your heart by growing in Christ and helping other people grow in the kingdom in their own heart by connecting with them and loving them and serving them and coming alongside them. I mean, what opportunity has God given you is what Michael was asking. And will you take it? Now, one of the things as I was thinking through that is that who we have to be able to do what God calls us to do is a person like Simeon. I mean, here's this guy, Simeon. I love the way he's described. Look at verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem. Now, I have a hunch what kind of person Simeon was. Simeon was either a priest, more likely a priest, since he's the one who received Jesus, or a Pharisee, or a teacher of the law. And you would think that if Luke was really trying to make his point about a religious leader, he would have identified Simeon as such. But look at the way he identifies him. There was a man. I mean, he could have said, there was a man from, not a man from Jerusalem. It could have been a man from White House or a woman from Tyler or some guy who lives down in Bullard. What's my point? What he was trying to say is that this person, Simeon, could be all of us. And in fact, should be all of us. It's like he was every man to everyone. God wasn't just using him as a leader in the synagogue or a teacher of the synagogue or a priest. He was taking a man from Jerusalem, not a priest from the temple, not a Pharisee as a teacher of the law. He's just a regular dude. And he was going to use this guy. And he's going to call us to a certain kind of life, the kind of life that Simeon was leading. Simeon and every man. The kind of life all of us are called to live. And what does that life look like? Well, today I just want to give you three things about your life in 2023. Three things about my life in 2023 that I've learned from Simeon. First of all, to be faithful and dependent on the Word of God. To be faithful with and dependent on the Word of God. Second, to be responsive to the Holy Spirit's work and leading in my life. And third, to be passionately engaged in the mission of the gospel. Look at Luke and Simeon's life. Again, going back to verse chapter 2, verse 25, it says this, after he says there was a man in Jerusalem by the name of Simeon, he begins to describe him a little bit more, and he says he was righteous, and he was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here's what a person who is passionate about the work of God in their own life and in the life of other people is all about. It starts with a devotion to the Word of God and to God himself. I mean, this person, Simeon, was faithful to the revelation that he had. So here's a guy right before Jesus is, 25, 30 years before Jesus is going to go to the cross. Here's a guy who grew up as an Old Testament law-believing Israelite Jew, and he was devout to the Old Testament. That meant that devout is this idea of being serious, careful, intentional about the Word of God, about the revelation that has been given. Righteous, yes, in a general sense, all kind of encompassing sense, righteousness has to do with this idea of being accepted, brought in by God. But there's this sense of righteousness too that's about the Word of God and what God said and obedience to that. So as Luke describes this guy, he's not necessarily talking about his spiritual state, even though his spiritual state was right before God as an Old Testament saint. But he's talking mostly about the way that Simeon interacted with the Word of God, interacted with the Word of God that he had. He was careful. He was serious. He was obedient to it. What did that mean for an Old Testament saint? It meant that you followed the law of God and the Old Testament law. That didn't mean that you never broke any of the Ten Commandments. It didn't mean that you didn't do things wrong. What it meant was that when you sinned and you knew about the intentionality of that sin, you would do what the law required to reconnect you to God. That's what it meant to obey the law. And Simeon was righteous in that. He was serious about it. He was careful with it. He studied it. He spent time in the Word, so he knew it. Let me ask you, as you begin 2023, do you find yourself in a place where you could call yourself devout when it comes to the Word? Are you righteous when it comes to the Word? Yes. Let's not get all whacked out about that. Righteousness is imposed on us by faith in Jesus Christ for the work that he did on the cross and through his resurrection. Yes, I'm not talking about earning some sort of righteous standing before God, but are you serious about following what God says? I mean, Jesus forgives our sins. Jesus brings us into a relationship with Christ, and we don't ever have to worry about not having a relationship with Christ. But are you passionate about knowing his word, living his word, being devoted to his word? For some of us, it might just mean a new look at the word of God. Maybe looking at it in a new way. I was meeting with our new University Boulevard campus development pastor. His name's Jacob. And we were talking about discipleship, and we're talking about how do you disciple people and what does that look like. And he was asking me a few questions about that. And I said, you know, here's the thing about people that I have watched over the years who have consistently walked with Christ and who have been faithful in it and who are strong even in the end of their lives because of it. It's people who have ingested the Word of God, who've memorized the Word of God, who've made it part of their life. I mean, it's important to get to know God's word. And sometimes that sounds daunting, that whole idea. I'm not talking about memorizing the whole Bible, but getting to the place where the word is in you. And sometimes that just might mean you need a jump start. Something new, something different that than you've ever done before. In May of last year, Vic and I inherited a dog. At least we're watching the dog. Yeah, we're just watching the dog for a couple of months. And as we're watching the dog, here's the thing. You may or may not know this about me, but I'm a fairly regimented dude. Like, I get up at the same time. I do the exact same thing pretty much from the time I wake up until the time I go to bed. I'm just a regimented person. I like the order. I like the structure. And when the dog first showed up, you know, that dog messed me up, right? He messed me up because I'd wake up at my 5 o'clock to go get my cup of coffee and to start my day in the way I wanted to start it, and Lulu would just be there, she's ready for everything, you know. And so at first I was somewhat annoyed by the whole thing, and then I realized as I was walking her around the neighborhood that this could become a time where I could spend a really quality quiet time with the Lord. And so I just started listening to a couple chapters of the Bible every morning. And I'd listen as I walk, and then I shut it off like this morning. And as soon as I shut it off, I just let God's word kind of speak over me. And I just kind of try to interact with what I was just taught from God's word. Do you ever wish you could hear the voice of God? You know what? You can hear it anytime you want through his word. And be assured that it's actually him speaking. What a cool way to kind of start the new year. What a cool way to get kind of reconnected with my devotion to the word of God. And that's the only thing that I do. I still have to study. I still look at it. I still read it. I still meditate on it. But it does start my day right. If you don't have a dog, get a dog. Start walking the dog. You know what I mean. You got to be devoted. The second thing you notice about Simeon, look at the end of verse 25. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now look at the beginning of verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Here's what we recognize about people who are serious about their relationship with God. They're responsive to the work and to the leading of the Holy Spirit in their life. I mean, in verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. You know, the first question I think we have to ask ourselves is, and I think it's a good question, because we don't talk about it very much as an evangelical Christian church. Who is the Holy Spirit, or what is the Holy Spirit, you know? Some people think the Holy Spirit is kind of like a force or just some power. But let's remember something. The Holy Spirit is a personality, a person. He's the third member of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yes, he is the empowerment. And yes, he is the leader and he is the director. But he's also the God of the universe. He is the one who is living in us. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And the reason the Holy Spirit was upon and not in Simeon is because before Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid for our sin, and then rose again to provide victory over our sin, our hearts were not capable of housing God. Our hearts were not capable of being a place where God would dwell. But when I trust Christ and what he did on the cross for me, what God does is he not just restarts my heart, he regenerates it. He makes it new. He restores it to this righteous, redeemed state. And now the Holy Spirit literally resides inside me. And for a believer, I mean, there's a couple options then. You can either embrace his presence or you can just kind of ignore it. To embrace his presence, though, is the best choice. And to embrace his presence is, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, to walk with him, keep in step with him, to be engaged with him according to his will and walking with him in the direction that he's going. I always get a kick out of going down to Rose Redmond or really any walking trail that you see. And, you know, you'll see these people who are on a walk together, except for that one is like 40 feet ahead of the other one. You know, just let me remind you, as soon as you're not shoulder to shoulder, you're actually not walking together anymore, right? And it always makes me think about my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Typically, I am walking in an opposite direction, not typically. I mean, but when I'm not walking with the Holy Spirit, I'm typically walking in the opposite direction of the Holy Spirit. If you're walking with somebody, you got to do two things. You got to go in the same direction, heading to the same place with the same purpose and at the same speed and timing. And to be in the Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit, is to be walking according to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life with his word. Where he wants to take you, what he wants to do inside you, what he wants to do with what has been done inside you in the life of other people. I mean, Simeon was responsive to that. Look at verse 27. He came in the Spirit into the temple. That just meant that he came in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's so significant. We've got to give our hearts to the things of God. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to put off the things like deception and distraction and defeat and the desolation that comes from chasing after our flesh, to live in the darkness. We've got to counteract that, Paul says, by putting on truth, life, the redemption of Jesus, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and to live by his power, which then puts us into a place where God leads us towards specific acts and gives us specific opportunities to grow ourselves, but to be engaged in the lives of other people. That was what was going on with Simeon here. And what Simeon had ended up doing was, after having been devoted to the word and being responsive to the Holy Spirit's leading, is that he got the mission of the gospel right. He takes Jesus into his arms and he begins to bless God by saying this, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace," verse 29, "according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." What Simeon understood is that it was the best of times and the worst of times, and that Jesus was the salvation in all the times. Jesus was his salvation, and Jesus was your salvation, and Jesus is your neighbor's salvation. There is no other answer. What Luke is trying to teach us through his whole gospel is that Jesus is the answer. What if this year we became much more intentional about loving people and being able to share our story with people? Let me tell you, that would just be incredible. But it's only a pipe dream if we're not devoted to his word and to him, if we're not led by the Spirit of God, and if we're not responding appropriately to what God has done in our life. God's calling us as a church to do this together. But to be able to do it together, all of us have to play a part. My prayer is that God would change all of us as we spend these next moments, these next months in the book of Luke. Because the gospel is the most important thing in the world. I mean, what we have in our hands, this small little cup with juice and a wafer of bread. In fact, if you don't have one, you can raise your hands and the ushers will get you one. But, I mean, this represents the most significant event that has ever taken place. The most important event that you could ever relate to or come into contact with. It was the night before Jesus was crucified, and he's sitting there with all the people that he knows the best, his followers, and he looks around the table and he wants to remind them of something before he goes to the cross the next day. Not just remind them, he wants to teach them something. He wants to teach them that his body was literally going to be given for them. In other words, given for their sins. He was the salvation. He was actually proclaiming in front of these people exactly what Simeon proclaimed to the whole temple. This is God's salvation. And the way it has to take place is that my body has to be given for your sins. And I want you to remember that. Paul tells us later, until he comes again, let's eat together, remembering what Jesus has done by giving his body. And then he took the cup. I always sit there and think about this when I'm taking communion. What would these guys have thought? What would these people who were at the table and those who might have been around the table have thought when Jesus starts to celebrate the Passover, this thing that's 2,000 years old, and all of a sudden it's like totally different? Instead of the way it was supposed to go down in a Seder or in the Passover meal, Jesus starts redefining everything. And he says, this cup that we're supposed to be drinking in remembrance of that lamb that was sacrificed and how all the things got spread, how the blood got spread on the doorpost. Hey man, this is my blood. And you're never going to have to relate or rely back on what the Passover lamb did for you, because now the real lamb's here. And I'm giving you my blood. I'm pouring it out. Because death, which I never wanted for you to have to endure, came about because of sin. And unless your sin is forgiven by blood, it's your blood. Unless someone dies who's worthy of being able to provide the payment of your death, it's your death. And Jesus makes it available to us by allowing his blood to be shed on the cross. And we drink in remembrance of that. And we have no words, God, to be able to express our appreciation fully. We have no way to tell you what this means to us. But we thank you. And as a body, we praise you. As a people, we acknowledge that you have a plan to share this truth, this love, this salvation with the world. And we are the ones to carry it into the world around us. Help us to do that, God. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.